Now let us take up that sixth chapter of Proverbs once again this evening, reading the first 19 verses. Proverbs chapter 6, reading the first 19 verses, and the portion that we come to this evening is in verses 6 to 11. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 11, but beginning once again in verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. This evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to yet another of those words of directive which Solomon gives to his son with regards to his life in this present world of ours, but which once again, of course, very much breaks itself down into a spiritual application to all our hearts and minds, and a very sure word in the gospel concerning our eternal life and our eternal standing before the Lord our God. Now, the subject that Solomon takes up to present before his children is the subject of the sluggard, or the subject of the slothful person, the lazy person, if you like, the one that keeps putting off doing what ought to be done until it is too late for doing that particular thing, and then the consequences of not doing that thing at the given time come home to roost and come home to settle in that man's life and affairs. The subject of the sluggard is one of those key subjects of the Word of God in Proverbs. And you remember we said that there are many such subjects in the book of Proverbs. And if you take up a concordance and look through, you'll see, in fact, that I think it's right in saying all the references to the sluggard are contained within the book of Proverbs. Now, in the present setting, it's perhaps, you might say, spiritually natural that Solomon should take up the subject of the sluggard with his son and with his children that he is speaking about, especially in the light of the closing exhortation that he has just given concerning that other subject that he has set before his children. That subject, you remember from last week, was the subject of the surety, or the subject of suretyship, the subject of going guarantor or underwriter for another person's debt. And you recall how Solomon then warned his son about that, not to put his hand too speedily to taking on another person's debt, to exercise the utmost deliberation and the utmost caution, lest at the end of the day he ends up liable for that debt. And then in the words that conclude that in verse 3, if he has already done that, if he has already entered into the place of the surety for another person, so he gets that word of exhortation for his from his father. Do this now, my son, he says, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And you see the great emphasis there. The emphasis is urgency. Don't delay to do this, he says. Act with all speed and all promptness to deliver thyself out of that situation. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids, until you have got yourself out of that perilous situation in which you might be in. So as I say, almost naturally now, in a spiritual sense, the man Solomon, under the Holy Spirit of God, turns to the subject of the sluggard, the slothful person, the man, in fact, who would be the very opposite to that prompt action that Solomon is calling his son to. And so for this evening then, just as we looked at the surety and those gospel lessons that come out of it, this subject of the sluggard, the slothful person, in fact, my friends, really bristles with gospel lessons to our hearts and our minds, if we have ears to hear and hearts to understand those lessons. Now, three main divisions, very simply for this evening. First of all, in verses 6 to 8, you have what you might simply call a directive. And then in verses 9 and 10, you have a word of exhortation. And then in verse 11, you have a word of warning. And this is especially the first of those, the word of directive, but then backed home with the word of exhortation and the word of warning. And as far as the sluggards is concerned, as I say, in the book of Proverbs, one of the main subjects, and just as a bit of a background, some of the classical characteristics in the book of Proverbs concerning this person who is the sluggard, now spoken of in the book for the first time. Now, for example, if you read about the sluggard in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that with him or with her, as the case might be, there is a tremendous failure to begin anything or to begin something. Whatever it is that is placed before the sluggard, the slothful person, the word of God tells us in Proverbs, that man or that woman never wants to commit himself or herself to doing that thing, to beginning that thing. Those words you see as representative of speaking in the mouth of the sluggard in verse 10 really sums up that characteristic. Yet a little sleep, a yet little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Not yet, you see. That's what the sluggard says. That's what's absolutely characteristic of the sluggard. The book of Proverbs tells us he's going to do something, but he's not going to do it yet. He's going to do it tomorrow. He's going to do it later on. That's the sluggard to the T. Also, if he ever does begin anything, the book of Proverbs tells us, then he never really finishes that thing which he starts. And you get some of the tremendous ironic words of the Word of God, where Solomon paints the picture of the sluggard later on. And he says, you know, he's even liable to let his meal go cold. There his piping hot meal is set before him, he says, but his mind goes away off into some fancy or some notion. He doesn't even take his hand out of his bosom, he says, to eat his meal until his meal has gone cold. The tremendous failure to really begin anything and the tremendous tendency never to finish anything that is begun in the first place. And then he will not face things. Something about the sluggard is this, the book of Proverbs tells us, that he will never face things. And of course, he will never settle to things. He's always here, there, in the next place. He's restless. He's dissatisfied. And Solomon tells us that makes him a very frustrating person, especially on the part of anyone who would employ him or engage him for a job that needs to be done without delay and in the shortest possible time. That's what the sluggard's like. That's what the slothful person is like. And as I say, my friends, if you take up a concordance, you get all those references, then you see you have that whole picture of what the sluggard is like. This one that Solomon speaks to his children concerning, but this one, who in reality, my friends, presents a tremendous picture of the unconverted person, in a sense, a particular kind of a non-converted person. But in general, the unconverted person to the T is summed up in Solomon's sluggard, in the slothful person who just will not do that which requires to be done and comes into the sad consequences of that in the end of the day. So then, as I say, you have the word of directive, the word of exhortation, and the word of warning. Well, let's look at the word of directive, first of all, and mainly for this evening. And this business of sloth, of spiritual sloth, of course, that the verses set before us. Solomon, instructing his children now, turns, as it were, of course, to speak directly to the sluggard in order to give point and force to his words. But verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard," he says. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Go to the ant, thou sluggard," he says. "Consider her ways and be wise." You know, those first few opening statements of that particular subject sets before us one of those tremendous features of the Word of God, that the Word of God so often uses God's natural revelation to set before us God's truth to our souls in the light of His special revelation. God's natural revelation, or God's general revelation, is all the works of creation at God's hands. As David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork." Wherever we turn our eye, we see the fact that there is a God in heaven above, and God teaches in so many ways. Everything we see, everything we behold is a pointer, is a parable to the Lord our God in heaven above. The very air we breathe, the very ground on which we walk, as we've sung tonight, all of that is the natural revelation of God. Now, ultimately, of course, that natural revelation, that general revelation concerning God, comes to be interpreted and understood in the light of His special revelation, the Word of God that He has given to us. And nowhere, my friends, is it more pointed to our souls that God takes up His natural revelation to press home His truth to our hearts and our minds in the light of His special revelation, His Word, than in Solomon's ant, as you might say. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard," he says, "and consider her ways." And is that not a marvelous thing? Here is God Almighty teaching this particular person who is this particular bent in his makeup, and apply it spiritually, my friends. And what he does is this. He points that person to the ant. And he says, my friend, here's a sermon from an ant. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." And the times that God does that kind of thing in the Word of God, don't miss when God does that kind of thing in the Word of God. When God takes up even the brute creation, as you might say, to preach sermons to the crown of His creation, to mankind itself. You know, in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, when the Lord raises up that tremendous sad complaint against the nation of Israel, and you remember how He does it. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner," he says, "and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Look, he says, the ox has more feeling than this nation. The ass, proverbial for its ways, it's got more sense than that people. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. But this people don't even know who their Lord and who their God is. Remember how our Savior did it. In that lament over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You would not. when the storm clouds are coming, says the Lord, what do those day-old chickens do? Those wee furry balls of yellow, they run to their mother's wings. They get under the shelter of their mother's wings. But this people, they don't even have the sense of the chickens in the barnyard to do that which is required of them by me, the Lord their Savior. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus, as we mentioned this morning. You see, when our Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's a natural kind of thing that the Lord's using. When that ox used to go round treading out the corn, there was a goad into the back of its legs to keep it going. And my friends, it was a sensible enough ox to keep itself away from the goad, so it did what was required of it. But here was Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of the Pharisee, full of his own self-righteousness, kicking against the goads, kicking against the pricks of his conscience. He hadn't even as much sense as that beast of the field treading out the corn. And you see, my friends, it's those kind of references, so many, many of them, that the Lord takes home to press to our hearts and our minds those things that we ought to know. And in this place, my friends, and what an illustration it is, you see, without differentiating, because you can't really do that, but isn't it very, very appropriate? You take an ox, great big hulking beast, very impressive beast for any of us. And the Lord uses that illustration. Take an ass, fair size of an animal as well, can certainly push you off your feet if it desires to do so. Take a hen, take a chicken. But my friends, the Lord here takes an ant. An ant. Not even a beast of the field in that sense, but an insect held right in our hand, and he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. And oh, my friends, when the Lord does that, isn't it a piece of natural revelation to press home to us his special revelation in his word and tell us, if this night we belong to the spiritually slothful, don't be slothful, and consider the ant, consider her ways, and be wise, and do that which is required. Now, what about the particular features of the ant that are taken up in the case of the sluggard? Now, I'm sure we all realize this, that the life of the ant, or the behavior of an ant, is legendary. So many things, my friends. How the ants construct those massive dwellings relative to their own site. How they organize their community. How they even have an army and those soldier ants and so forth. But you see, you're not given here a lecture in natural history. What you're given here is an illustration in the gospel. And there is one main feature, really, that God's word takes up in this particular place as a directive to this slothful person, this sluggard. And it's this. You see, says Solomon, without any apparent guide or overseer or ruler, the ant yet knows that it must make provision for a coming day and that it must make it while it is still called today. That's all that he doesn't tell us anything else. Sometimes you can take a thing in the Word of God and you can go off in all directions, but you pin your heart and your mind to exactly what it is that the Word of God is telling us. And when all said and done, my friend, Solomon is saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard. This little insect of the field that has apparently no guide, no overseer, no ruler, and yet it knows that it has to provide, make provision for a coming day while it is yet the right day to do it. You see, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. She knows the times and the seasons, and she knows what to do in the times and the seasons. If she like, you like, she knows that there's a time to sow, and there is a time to reap. There is a time to gather in, and there is a time to enjoy that which is gathered in. And the ant does that. The ant knows to do that. My friends, when God takes up such an insignificant illustration, as it would seem in his word, to press home to our hearts and our minds what we ought to do, shouldn't it come with all the more force on account of its very minuteness? Not only that, says Solomon, all of this she does, having no guide, overseer, a ruler. She needs no guide to direct her in what she ought to do. She needs no overseer to be constantly prodding her what she should do. She needs no ruler, no king to call her into account for not doing what she ought to have done. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. And those particular ways of the ant, my friends, that God chooses out of his natural revelation to drive home a spiritual truth, isn't the choice perfect? Absolutely perfect. And when it comes to the slothful person, then that illustration at God's hand is just for such a person. Now, the sluggard, in real life, a very real person, maybe, my friends, in these days that we're moving into, we're just really generating a whole generation of malingerers. It's only another word for the sluggard. Very, very real issue. Something that could come to all our hearts and all our minds, but especially above all things. It's those lessons with regards to spiritual sloth. And those people who will just not do that which ought to be done and must be done. And who I warn you this night, my friend, if you're in that category, then you will come into the consequences of not having done what God has told you to do in the word of the gospel. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Now, those features, and as I say, seed time and harvest, if you like. She knows what to do in one particular season in order to come into the benefits of that in another season. And there couldn't be a more basic lesson to everything. There is a season. Again, you see, God builds that into his creation for us. And with regards to the gospel now, time, while we are here, my friend, this is the sowing season in the gospel. Eternity is the reaping season. Eternity is the harvest. You just cannot sow the gospel when eternity comes. Because eternity is not the sowing time. Eternity is the reaping time. Eternity is the harvest. And can any word make it more clear to our souls than what the word of God says? Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, could any lesson be clearer than that? The whole economy, the whole creation is one vast illustration of that great gospel fact that whatever we sow, then it is that exactly that we shall reap, that there is a time to sow and a time to reap, and this is the sowing time in the gospel, and eternity is the reaping time, and whatever it is we have sown in relation to the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners, it's that and nothing else that we will reap at the end of the day. Those words in one of Paul's epistles, be not deceived, he says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. One of those portions of the word of God that comes under the general heading of behold the goodness and the severity of God. Here is God's goodness, that he makes his gospel to be illustrated in all the facts of his natural creation. Any of us know that. If you sow one particular thing into the ground, then it's that particular thing that you reap. If you sow daffodils into the ground, my friends, you don't reap cabbages. Whatsoever you sow, that's what you reap. And if you sow to the everlasting good of your soul, then you come into the harvest of the everlasting good of your soul. And if you sow, my friends, those things of disbelief and unbelief and doubt and railing against God and the gospel, that's what you reap at the end of the day. Could anything be clearer than that? Be not deceived, says God. Whatever you do, don't think that it's anything different in the spiritual realm than it is in the natural realm. And there is the whole vast nature before us, pushing one truth up before our eyes and our hearts and our minds to press it home that the same holds good with all our spiritual life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And oh, my friends, to turn round then, don't you see, and to blatantly deny the fact of the gospel when it is patently obvious all around that it is sowing and reaping that holds good in the spiritual as well as the natural, that's to mock God. To mock means to jut out the lip, to sneer, to turn up the nose. And here is God saying, my friends, look around at your fields. Look at the mountains. Look at the hills. Look at everything. Whatever is sown into the ground, whatever the seed is, produces the fruit, produces the tree, produces the growth. Be not deceived then. It's the same with the spiritual. And to deny that it's the same with the spiritual is to mock the Lord God of creation and salvation with whom we have to do. Go to the ant, says the word of God. The ant knows that. The ant knows all about times and seasons. The ant knows what has to be done in one season, because what is done in one season determines the consequences of another season. And my friends, in the things of the gospel, whatever is done in time will determine whatever happens to us in eternity. Time is the sowing time. Eternity is the reaping time. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall that man also reap. Even the ant knows that and makes provision for that. Can I mention one very solemn word? Well, you see the whole passage in a sense, and it gets more solemn, really. But one very solemn, sobering word along that line concerning the nation of Israel of old, which is a parable, my friends, for the Israel of God, which was to come, the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Israel came into one time in her life where she reaped what she had sown. She had sown a whole lot of rebellion and disobedience and mocking against the Lord her God. And she came into the harvest of that. She came into the consequences of it. She was led into captivity in the land of Babylon, you remember, for 70 years. And that came on the back of rejecting God's word to her time and time and time again. She sinned, she entered into the consequences of her sin, and then out of the position where she clearly saw the consequences of her sin, Israel spoke in Jeremiah the prophet. They have rejected the word of the Lord, says the Lord. That was their great sin, that was the capstone upon it. And then as they speak out of the midst of their captivity in Babylon, seeing the consequences of their sin, the harvest is past, they say. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. A tremendous word. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We sowed what we shouldn't have sowed, and now we have reaped what we have reaped. We can't sow now, because the sowing time is over. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And the upshot, the consequences, we are not saved. And isn't that a terrible conclusion to have to come to for that nation of Israel of old, my friends? That the sowing time is over and gone. The summer is past. The harvest has departed. And we are not saved. And my friends, I don't know of anything more solemn in the Word of God than that stark reality that people will come into in eternity when they realize that they have reaped what they sowed and they are not saved. You see, if you want to take that word, my friend, not to be saved means that a person is damned. and move it out of the plural there as Israel spoke it at the first through Jeremiah and put it into the singular. Now you do that now, my friend. You do that now. And you envisage yourself in eternity coming to that consequences that it is no longer sowing time because it is eternity. But now it is harvest time, it's gathering in time, it's consequences time. And just say those words that the summer has ended and the harvest has passed, and I am not saved. My wife, she's saved, but I'm not saved. My husband, he's saved, but I'm not saved. My father, he's saved, I'm not saved. My mother, she's saved, but I'm not saved. My brother, he's saved, but I'm not saved. My sister, she's saved, but I'm not saved. The summer has ended. The harvest is over. And I am not saved. Can I remind you from this morning what saved means? It means to be saved from hell. It means to be saved from the wrath of God. And not to be saved means that a person is damned. And so go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. She knows all about the times and the seasons. And what's more, she knows what has to be done in one season to have its consequences in another season. And here she is, says Solomon, she has no guide, she has no overseer, she has no ruler. Oh, my unconverted friend, take that, take that. Here you have guide, ruler, overseer. Here you have God's word to tell you precisely what you're to do in the sowing time in order to come into the benefits of the reaping time. You've got all of those things which, says Solomon, the ant to all a parenthood has no such thing before. Take those things, my friends, and use them. For the ant knows those things, even the ant of the field. You know, I find it very ironical. You see, the self-righteous heart, and an awful lot of people are going to be damned on account of their self-righteousness. And the self-righteous person always likes to make comparisons. And one of the great comparisons that they like to make is not always that they're better than other people, but at least this comparison, they're not as bad as some. And also, they can't really attain to other people. And so they imagine, these self-righteous folk, that when they stand before God at the end, they'll come with this kind of attitude and mentality. Well, God knows that I'm not an Abraham, or I'm not a Paul, or I'm not a Peter. And although God might have Abraham there, and surely Abraham's life could condemn me, and Paul's life could condemn me, well, I'm not an Abraham, or I'm not a Paul. What a terrible thing. If God stoops down and picks up an ant and puts it in the hollow of his omnipotent hand and says, but that ant condemns you. That ant, my friends, because that ant knew what to do, knew when to do it, knew why it had to be done, knew the consequences of not doing it. Wake up, sluggard! That's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God, my friends, presses home the reality of eternity. Because when eternity comes, there is no sowing to our souls in the gospel. There is only the reaping of what has been sown. And if we have sown the wind, says the Bible, then we reap the whirlwind. And that's the end of the matter. So go to the ant, take the directive, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Because she did what had to be done in one season, she came in, poor little insect, she came into the rejoicing of what she had done in the other season. to the praise of God. Now, very simply, those other two parts of the verses that we mentioned to close with, the word of exhortation in verses 9 and 10, and then the word of warning in that verse 11. Now, the word of exhortation, beginning in verse 6 again. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And you see, there's a question and answer there, although the answer is probably rhetorical. It's one that Solomon makes himself. But you see, Solomon's exhortation in verse 9, and then the sluggard's characteristic reply in verse 10. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, says Solomon? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And then the answer, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Sleep is one of the descriptions of the unconverted soul. It's more, of course, the unconverted soul is dead in trespasses and sins. But you see, each of the analogies that the Bible uses describing unconverted people has a particular use in a particular fashion. And a sleepy person, spiritually speaking, is one of the descriptions for an unconverted soul. And it's very apt when it comes to this particular sluggard here. Because you see, he is one who is asleep and just will not be awakened out of his sleep. And also, you see, he's sleeping in the midst of an alarm clock ringing off. That's the important thing. Here comes Solomon, you see. How long, he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? And the alarm clock's ringing, but it's characteristic of the sluggard, the slothful person, to say, just a little more sleep. Aren't we all like that in the morning, my friends? As the old song used to say, give me 5 minutes more. Aren't we all like that? But you see, the unconverted person, my friends, in the spiritual, they're like that all the time. When it comes to describing them in their sloth, they are sleepers. And they won't awake out of their sleep, although there's a hint of promise that they might awake out of their sleep. You see, that's the subtlety of it. That's the subtlety of spiritual sloth. The slothful person, the sluggard, isn't exactly saying that he's not going to get up. He's only saying he's not going to get up just yet. And come away, my friend. Are you one of those unconverted people? And we all went through it, the great old Victorian word to describe it was procrastination. Putting it off till tomorrow. The characteristic of the slothful man in the midst of all the warning and all the alarm is this, just a little sleep. Just a little folding of the arms to sleep. Not just yet. You see, the whole thrust of God's word is, no, no, it must be now. Because now is the season. Now is the time to sow. Now is the time to do that which is necessary until those bad consequences come upon you at the end of the day. Awake, O sleeper. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? And so it's an exhortation, and a very deliberate exhortation that is given in the midst of all that. Let me just say one thing by way of caution. You see, it is a real condition. The sluggard's a real condition, my friends. And as the Bible says, what an annoyance, what an annoyance. And when any of us are slothful over things, isn't it a great annoyance? Mañana, I'll do it tomorrow. Wait a wee while. Oh, my friends, frustration. There is such a condition, but it doesn't follow that the naturally slothful person is going to be a spiritually slothful person. More importantly, it doesn't follow that the spiritually slothful person is a naturally slothful person. In fact, it can very often be the case that it's the person's natural industry that makes them spiritually slothful. That they are so busy about doing so many things that they will not get down to doing that which they need to do in the spiritual realm. Tomorrow I'll do it. Because I'm too busy in my sleepy being caught up with so many things that I can't see to this spiritual issue just right. But this is spiritual sloth that's being spoken of. And it's that awakening to our condition, my friends, to get out of our spiritual sloth. And this night, don't you say just a little more sleep. Just a little more folding of the hands. Because the warning comes that suddenly, my friends, you end up bereft when it comes to eternity. You know David's great prayer along that way, consider and hear my voice, O Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Though non-converted people sometimes say a very strange thing, at least I think it's a very strange thing. They sometimes say, when it comes for my hour to go, I would just like to sleep away. I think that's the worst possible way for a non-converted person to leave this world. Because you might say, in a sense, if they are confronted with death coming at them, even in a few minutes, my friends, as that old saying goes, there's many a repentance between the stirrup and the ground. Many's a person thrown from their horse, but in that instance, eternity looms before them and the God with whom they have to do, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they may even repent. But you see, to lie down at night unconverted and to go to sleep and sleep into death is to suddenly open your eyes in hell. I think that's the worst of all. Don't you think that's the worst of all? I would just like to sleep away, oh, my friends, for the Christian. Oh, yes. My friends, to lay down our head at night, as Murray McChain says, and then to open our eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ, that's an entirely different matter. But for a non-converted person to go into sleep only to wake up in an eternal hell must be the worst way of all to leave this world. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, says David. Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But it's that warning, it's that kind of warning in those final few words. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's imagery, it's a picture. It's a picture of a highwayman, a brigand, a robber, and a person traveling along on the road, and suddenly out of the bushes or from behind a rock, there appears the highwayman, there appears the brigand, there appears the robber, and strips that person of everything that they have. It came suddenly. They never expected it. They were traveling along the road to their destination, and suddenly they are confronted with the robber and bereft of everything that they had. So shall it be with the sluggard, says the word of God. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come, as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. My friends, that's the suddenness of it, you see. That's the realization that the summer is ended and the harvest is past and we are not saved. And again, can you think of anything more solemn in the Word of God than the finality of that fixed position that people come to in eternity? You read the Savior's words. It's a very, very dangerous thing to try and paint eternity. Some have done it, no doubt, with good results, but it's something that I'm sure would have to be handled very, very carefully. What is hell like? What is the eternal burnings like? What is it like to enter into fire and brimstone? What it is it like to endure eternal torments in body and in soul and in mind? What's it all like? I don't know. As I say, difficult to draw those pictures. But in reality, my friends, you don't really need to draw any more pictures vividly than the Word of God in the words of our Savior himself. He that believes shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You need any more vividly drawn picture than that word? The wrath of God abideth on that person. That means it takes up its residence in that person. The wrath of God. The eternal wrath of the eternal God. And that's why you get all those words of the Savior, where he shows those fixed positions. Like the parable, you remember, of entering in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And the Lord, you see, there is speaking about the sowing time. Now is the time. Strive to enter in. And then he takes his listeners, you remember, away to the time when it's no longer the sowing time. And that day when they come to that straight gate, and it's no longer a narrow gate that's open, but it's a gate that's closed. And they shall say unto me in that day, open up, then shall I say unto them. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And when they all go into the wedding feast and the door is closed and they hammer on the door to get into the wedding feast and the Lord says, no, the door of the wedding feast is now closed. That's the point. When it comes to those times, my friends, with what we have done in this earth is taken into eternity and placed us in the fixed position of the consequences of what we have done in this world in time. Nothing more solemn than that. And the Lord's servant in this word takes up that very warning for the sluggard, for the slothful man. This man who rejects and neglects all the very laws of nature itself and comes into the terrible consequences of rejecting those laws. What can we say, my friends? Well, be wise. Isn't that what the Word of God says there? Go and have a look at the ant and consider her ways and be wise. You know, it's a wise person that does that. Later on in the book of Proverbs, another reference, just something the same as this, but another one of the repetitions of the Word of God that we might learn and take the good word of instruction from it. Listen, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. What a pathetic sight. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Same word, exact same word, repeated, because God's word repeats itself over and over and over again sometimes, in order to drive the lesson home to our hearts. And here the lesson of the slothful man is driven again into the hearts of Solomon's children, you see, and into the hearts of us all. Here is what happens if you entertain that slothfulness. You come to the condition of the sluggard at the end of the day, who said, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, yet a little folding of the heart to sleep. But says the wise man, I saw it well and considered, looked upon it, and received instruction. Blessed are they that receive instruction. My friends, let's take the sermon from the ant. Have a look at the ant. Have a look at the ant with regards to those great basic lessons, that there is a time to sow and a time to reap, that there is a time for every purpose under the heaven. Whatsoever we sow, that shall we reap. This is the sowing time. Eternity is the reaping time. And once we stand in eternity, We stand in a fixed position which has been determined by what we have done with Christ's gospel in time. That's the word, clear word, clear cut gospel word. And my friends, isn't it sad to say that if any of you, young person, older person, if any of you go to hell with that word ringing in your ear, then what will you say if God takes up an ant and condemns you with that little insect's behavior? Not Abraham, not Paul, not Peter, an ant. You didn't even do spiritually what the ant does naturally. May the Lord bless his word to us. May we not meddle about with our never-dying souls. And this night, my friend, you move into that position of grace and enter into that position in life where you know the Lord is your Savior. And as the friend who sticketh closer than a brother, and as your guide and your overseer and your king and your counselor and your ruler all the days of your life, and then on into eternity forever and ever. May the Lord bless us to that end.